Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
I know that it's really certainly fun and interesting times. I don't know how everybody's navigating the time in lockdown with being with family in the house and trying to navigate we time and me time and getting all that sorted. But we had this sent to us from our dear friends, Sean and Tanya and Isaac and Aiden over in Indonesia. And they sent this to us this afternoon. They just wanted to warn us, they've got to be really careful with the amount of people that are going a little bit stir crazy from being in lockdown. So this is what they sent us. Actually, I've just been talking about this with the microwave and toaster while drinking coffee, and all of us agreed that things are getting bad. The Dyson was very unsympathetic, told me just to suck it up, but the fan was more optimistic and hoped it would all soon blow over. The toilet looked a bit flush when I asked its opinion, and it didn't say anything, but the doorknob told me to get a grip. The front door said I was unhinged, and so the curtains told me to, yes, you guessed it, pull myself together. I didn't mention anything to the washing machine as she puts a different spin on everything, certainly not to the fridge as he is acting cold and distant. In the end, the iron straightened me out as she said everything will be fine, no situation is too pressing. Well, that's typical Sean, but there you go. It certainly is. We appreciate getting sent that. That you might find that a little bit helpful. But hey, again, it's great to have you a part of our Compass live stream today. And certainly want to just say a big shout out to all our Compass Church family. We're missing you, and we can't wait to be all back together and having this shared experience here. But it's great that we've got these shared experiences underway that we're providing. And just want to give a shout out to anyone that's new, that this is maybe your first or second time you've decided to have a look at us as a church. Certainly things are not normal by any standard, but you know what, we're really looking forward to welcoming you when we can gather together back in here in this place. And so we just really wanted to send that invite out, and that when we can gather together, we're really looking forward to meeting you. We've been doing a series recently about Passion Week. And the Passion Week is about the last week of Christ's life, and there is so much in there. And so far we've looked at Monday through to Wednesday, and we said that we'd actually go back to Palm Sunday on the weekend of Palm Sunday, which is this weekend. And so we're going to be looking at Palm Sunday this weekend. And so today we're going to be taking a look at what happened almost 2,000 years ago. And so our reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through to 11. And we'll also be drawing from the other Gospels, as we've tried to do, to give a complete picture of what took place on Palm Sunday and the significance of it. And we're going to try and finish up with a couple of verses out of Luke 19 that relate to Palm Sunday as well. And so if you've got your Bible or you've got your phone, your app, whatever you use, then as I said, we're reading from Mark chapter 11 and starting in verse 1. And I don't know about you, but in my Bible there's these little subheadings in my Bible. And the little subheading here is Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. That sounds pretty exciting. So why don't you give your neighbour a bit of a nudge, whether that's your wife or your cat or your teddy bear, or if you're just sitting next to a pillow, give the pillow a nudge and just turn to them and say, hey, this is going to be good. This is going to be really good. So starting in verse 1 of Mark chapter 11. All right, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and we'll send it back here shortly. Now, let's be really clear. This is not an excuse for us to go out and take stuff that's not ours and then just say that Jesus told me to do it, right? That's not going to go well. You'll end up being surrounded by a bunch of people in white jackets, but we'll keep going. Verse 4, they went and found a colt outside in the street tied at a doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? Which is kind of an understandable kind of question to ask. And the disciples answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people then let them go. Now, we're going to come back to these opening verses of Mark 11 in a little bit. But I believe within this passage just there are some keys for us in the season that we're in right now. And especially for us as a church, there is some wonderful challenges and encouragement within this passage that we'll come to. But let's keep reading in verse 7. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now that's Mark's account, and we'll be alluding to Luke a little bit later on. But this Passion Week that we're looking at, we can't underestimate or understate the importance of Passion Week. And the reason I say that, there is actually 89 chapters in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there's actually 29 that are dedicated to the Passion Week. Even in the Gospel of John, there is almost half the Gospel of John is dedicated to the Passion Week. Now, that's a significant amount of scripture dedicated to our Lord Jesus Christ's last week here on earth. And so there is plenty in this week as we've looked to, but we're coming back to this Palm Sunday weekend to take a look at the significance of what happened on Palm Sunday. Now, I don't know about you. I'm sure this will probably relate to a lot of parents out there. If you remember when your kids were small, and even if your kids are small now, you'll get this, that there's often like a song or a YouTube clip, or there's a video or a TV show or a movie that they just get stuck on, right? And they just want to watch it on repeat. And whether that's like a High Five, whether it's Wiggles, whether it's Bounce Patrol, whether it's whatever it is, YouTube channel, whatever it is, or show or movie. But for us, when our kids were little, Shrek number one came out in 2001. And so for the next couple of years, Shrek was like just on high rotation, high repeat in our home. I reckon we probably watched Shrek like 57 times on repeat. And it was kind of, it's one of those movies, and I saw it again just recently, where there's just stuff in it that I kind of missed the last time. One of my favorite scenes is like, you know, Donkey, which is Eddie Murphy is the voice for Donkey. And like, you know, in the first one, Shrek 1, they're kind of like all the characters are being arrested and taken to prison. And we see that somebody grabs like a fairy's in a cage, and some fairy dust gets banged out of the cage and lands on Donkey. And then all of a sudden, Donkey starts to fly and he's like, "I can fly." And then other people are going, "He can fly, he can fly." And then another guy goes, "He can talk." And then Donkey's like, "That's right, fool, I'm a flying talking donkey. Might have seen a house fly, maybe even a super fly, but I bet you ain't never seen a donkey fly." And so, like, it's just like, that's just one of those little scenes that I just love. And even just recently, after watching it, there is stuff out of Shrek that I just thought was just, oh, wow, I'd never seen that before. And the reason I say that is, like, often that can be the case with Scripture, right? We can read Scripture so much and we can miss stuff. And there were some things that I believe God drew to my attention out of this passage that I think is going to be really encouraging and just give us some insight into the significance, if you like, of Palm Sunday. So let's get into this. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you are truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That Father, tonight, today, we just honor you, and we just thank you for this opportunity of gathering together as we are. And Father, I just pray that right now, as I believe has already started to happen, your presence is starting to manifest in people's lounge rooms and homes. But more importantly, Father, I pray that your presence would be manifest in our hearts, that our hearts would be open to hearing what it is that you're wanting to say to us here today. And so, Lord, I just ask for your blessing upon this word. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we've got here is that we're entering into the beginning of Passion Week. And so the disciples have been up north, up towards Jericho, and they're making their way from Jericho, making their way south down towards Jerusalem, coming in from the east side. And you could imagine that being kind of heading towards the Passover, they may have had like hundreds, if not thousands, of other people all converging on Jerusalem as they needed to come there for Passover. And we're told that as they approach Bethany and Bethpage, Jesus gives the instructions, because Jesus had a need. He gives the instructions to the disciples and go and grab a donkey. Now, the other Gospels tell us that there was a donkey, and then it had its colt, its foal there. So there was actually two animals at play. And so Jesus sends them to Bethpage with the instructions. And so hopefully after spending these 3.5 years with the disciples, with Jesus, that they've finally got the thing. When Jesus asked them to do something, there's a reason for it. And so, but the disciples still had to take action, right? Jesus gives the command, but they still had to take action. So they go and actually take action. But at the other end of that initial action, there has to be somebody with what Jesus needed, somebody with the donkey and the foal. And so this person had to be willing to release that to Jesus. We don't know whether this was prearranged or whether it was just Jesus just acting kind of as he did prophetically and giving the disciples the instructions. But the disciples go and grab the donkey and they bring it back to Jesus for the task at hand. And so we're going to come back to that, as I said, in a minute. But we're told that when the disciples came back, they laid their cloaks, they laid their garments over both of the animals, and then Jesus decided which one he would actually sit on to ride into Jerusalem. And he sits on the colt, the foal, if you like, and we're told it's one that had never been ridden. Now, it's interesting that as Jesus begins to make his way into and winding path down in towards Jerusalem from the east side, We see that people begin to gather and they start to create these words like Hosanna in the highest, etc. And it's interesting because up until this point in Jesus' ministry, when he had done his miracles or when he had a personal encounter with someone, that we actually find that Jesus would say to people, hey, don't tell anyone. Keep this to yourself, because if you tell people about that, I'm going to get distracted and interrupted from my mission and my purpose from which I came. Because Jesus said he came to announce the coming of the kingdom of God. He came to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. He came to actually perform the miracles and to astound people with his teaching. And he started this revolution of love and care that had never been seen before. But in this case, in this situation, Jesus comes riding in because he's riding in to begin the fulfillment of his greatest mission for which he was sent to earth by his Father. And so Jesus doesn't stop people from doing it on this occasion, but he's starting to be acknowledged and recognized as the Messiah. And as he rides in, we're actually told that people are shouting these words, and all of what is taking place is the fulfillment of a prophecy found in Zechariah 9, verse 9. And so what we see here is Jesus came in and he can't control what the crowds do. The crowds are just, by their own initiative, paying homage and shouting these things out towards Jesus. You think about a donkey to have a foal, that's an 11 to 14 month gestation period. For that to be in the right place at the right time on that day for Jesus to come in, all of these things had to fall into place, as did so many other things in Jesus' life where Jesus fulfilled messianic prophecy. And this is just another one that he fulfills. Because in Zechariah 9:9 it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So this is Zechariah, written 500 years before Jesus is walking on the planet. These words are spoken prophetically as to what the Messiah was going to fulfill. And Jesus right here in this place is fulfilling that. That's pretty cool. But let's unpack this for just a minute. It says here that Jesus rode lowly on a donkey. Now, for all the rev heads out there, it doesn't mean that the donkey had its suspension lowered or it had height adjustable suspension and it's just a low riding donkey. It doesn't mean that at all. But the words that we see in Zechariah and also here in Mark and the other Gospels describing Jesus' entrance in on this donkey, the words are chosen so specifically and carefully. In this context, the word lowly means a humility that is considerate, unassuming, gentle, mild, meek. You know, this is Jesus entering in as the king, as the Messiah. There was a religious group called the Zealots. There was the Pharisees, the scribes, there was the Sadducees, the priests, etc. There was also another group called the Zealots who were looking for a warlike Messiah who would use force to come in like the Maccabees did in history to reinstate the Jewish people back to a place of prominence where they were, and they used force for that. So the Zealots were right on board that train and they wanted sort of like this Messiah to come in with this military might and power. But that's not who we see Jesus doing. And what Jesus does here, he shows a greater power than any form of military might. He shows the power of humble wisdom with an immense, incredible, penetrating love. And so this word lowly, this humility, or meekness, if you like. And as soon as I use that word meekness, hopefully kind of like that triggers off something in your thinking. Jesus has used those words before. In the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so Jesus is coming in lowly, humbly, meekly. And we know that meekness is not a sign of weakness, but meekness is power under perfect control. Last week we looked at the Thursday and the Passover meal, when it's stated clearly in John 13 that Jesus knew that he had all power and all authority. But yet straight after that, he disrobes and he gets down and he washes the disciples' feet. Even though he had all the power and authority, he uses that power under perfect control there. But even here, he is using his power under perfect control. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And as Jesus is starting to make his way into the city for his Passion Week, we know the outcome of what happens on Easter weekend, that he does rightfully reclaim that which is his, which is humanity, with the opportunity for humanity to come back in right relationship with him, that Jesus, through what he is doing throughout this week, is going to inherit the earth in a sense. So we've got Jesus coming lowly on a donkey. It's not a noble steed. It's not some massive stallion. It's like, I don't know about you, but it's almost like the most unmilitary mount that anyone could jump on board. It's not a sign of force or power or military might at all, because it's a stark contrast. So Jesus is coming in from the east, but we need to know that over on the west side, that Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, we don't know whether simultaneously or throughout that day, was making his entrance from the west. And I can guarantee you it would have been a stark contrast, because he was making a military sign, making a statement to the people that the Roman Empire is in charge, is in authority, and we're in control of this situation. He would have ridden in on a stallion or a huge horse, and he would have been up there with all his shiny polished armor, breastplate, helmet with plumes of feathers. He would have had a column, a garrison of soldiers, all walking in unison with their shields and their spears, making that noise of metal on metal. People would have been shrinking back, and it's basically a display of force and power. So you think about that, but yet Jesus on the east side is riding lowly, humbly, meekly in from the west, the east side. So it's interesting, there's a couple of things we've got to take out of this, because they hold great significance, and that is that we see Jesus riding on a colt that had never been ridden before. Now, we might think that that's no big deal. Well, it actually is, because throughout the Old Testament, any object that's going to be used for sacred purposes must have never been used before or for any other reason. It had to be the first and it had to be the best. And we see that in Numbers 19, Deuteronomy 21 and 1 Samuel 6. We see here Jesus is coming in for the ultimate sacred act, to give his life for all of humanity at the end of the week. But I found it fascinating. I was thinking about it. I'm no horse whisperer, but Jesus sits on this colt, one that had never been ridden before. Now, kind of like the little kind of like that I've ever seen. If somebody jumps onto a horse or something for the first time, they usually arc up and try to buck the person off. But we see that Jesus is able to sit on this colt and actually calmly go through the city, even with all the shouting and screaming going on around, that this animal doesn't get spooked. Now, I don't want to read too much into it, but maybe it's an example of, again, of Jesus' authority and sovereign power over nature, over animals even. So he rides an unridden colt, and it also says that people then begin to lay their garments down on the road. And you just sort of think, well, that's nice. Well, what that kind of represents is a little bit like what we have today of rolling out the red carpet at some fancy event, or particularly when there's royalty involved, we roll out the red carpet. This is the same kind of homage, if you like, that would be paid to for kings or emperors of the day, is that it's a great sign of respect, honor, and reverence. And it was an open act of submission paid to royalty. And so here the people are actually openly declaring this incredible act of reverence and respect as Jesus is making his way into the city. And we're also told that people cut down branches to lay on the ground, and they also wave them in the air, which is, hey, look, that sounds like a nice thing. But again, this has great significance. The within this passage and what was taking place, there is a lot being fulfilled in what Jesus is doing here. So people lay these branches on the ground, and the Gospel of John is more specific, because he actually says that the branches that are being laid down are palm branches. And so this is where we start to get this idea of it being actually Palm Sunday, which is what we're remembering this weekend. But it's interesting, like when we take a look at, I've just mentioned John, but When we take a look at John's writings, John wrote four of the books that are in the New Testament. There is John, then there's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then there's the book of Revelation. It's interesting because the book of Revelation gives us a prophetic insight into future things that are yet to happen. There's a lot in the book that has, but there's a lot that is yet to happen, including the second coming of Christ and the new heaven and the new earth and what heaven is like. And so John, in this dream on the Isle of Patmos, he gets taken up into the heavenly realms, and God reveals things to him to communicate to us, to get an insight of what happens in the heavenly realms. And there's a whole bunch of stuff that he was not allowed to write down, which can't wait to talk to him about that. We'll see it for ourselves, I pray. But it's just interesting to see what's actually happening in the heavenly realms, because this idea of palm branches or Palm Sunday is not just contained to some people cutting down branches on this particular day for Jesus and that's where it ends. There is so much more significance than that. Because in Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10, John writes this, verse 9 of chapter 7. After this, I looked, and there before me, this is when he's kind of having this revelation of heaven, before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and wait for it, and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now, one of the titles given to Christ is the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain. And the following weekend, Easter weekend, we see that Jesus, being the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb that was slain once and for all for mankind's sin, that's one of his titles. But what we're actually told here is that this great multitude in heaven is once again holding and waving palm branches in honor and recognition, as we see here on Palm Sunday. And so we see this incredible kind of parallelism, if you like. But there's another point of connection. As I was looking at this week and praying about this message, I was drawn to something that I'd never actually seen before. And there's actually a connection here with what Jesus is doing on Palm Sunday and one of the festivals that God inaugurated with the children of Israel that I think is actually worth taking note of, and how Jesus fulfills that. So I hope you're ready for this, because this is actually really, really cool. So there's a repeated pattern, if you like, in Scripture that God uses so that people won't forget where they've come from, and they won't forget what he's actually done for them. And one of the Jewish festivals that God put into place is one that is called the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. And the Jewish people call this Sukkot, which is S-U-K-K-O-T. And it's still practiced today amongst the Jewish community. And so what they'll do is they'll make temporary shelters in their backyards or in certain places, and they'll stay in those temporary shelters throughout the week as instructed, because this is a seven-day festival, the Festival of Tabernacles or Booths. So don't forget, we're going to see the parallelism between Palm Sunday and this particular feast or festival, Festival of Tabernacles. So on the first day of the Festival of Tabernacles or Booths, according to Leviticus 23:40, it says these words: "Take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. So the reason they do this is that God is putting this festival annually in place so that the children of Israel will not forget what God has done for them, taking them out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the wilderness, through the wilderness, and providing them with everything that they needed throughout the wilderness experience, food and water, shelter, their clothes and shoes didn't wear out, and then into the promised land. So this festival starts on day one with this great celebration. There'll be 7 days of great celebrating. So let's fast forward to where we are and what we're remembering, Palm Sunday. So we have Jesus coming in on day one to this great celebration, to palm leaves being waved and in exaltation and acknowledgement of who he is. And so we see this kind of interesting kind of parallelism starting here, but there's more to it, because it's a seven-day festival, and then God says to the people on day eight, it shall be a day of rest. A day of rest. So after 7 days celebrating, you need to have a day of rest of day eight. Let's take a look at Jesus. Day one, Palm Sunday. Then he goes through this tumultuous week. And then on day six is Good Friday. Day seven is a Saturday, which is when he's in the tomb. Day eight is when he actually rises from the dead. Resurrection Sunday is day eight of this week. And we know that it's through that that Jesus makes the way for all of humanity to come into a place, a promise and a hope of eternal rest. And so we see that even through this Passion Week starting on Palm Sunday, it's actually paralleling and fulfilling, because the children of Israel are called to actually remember coming out of slavery through the wilderness into freedom, into the promised land. Jesus starts his journey Palm Sunday, goes through all of that to actually see people liberated from a different kind of Egypt, a different kind of slavery, which the Bible calls sin, into full freedom and true freedom, into eternal rest. So I don't know about you, but I thought that was pretty cool. I found that pretty mind-blowing as to the significance of what's taking place in this passage. And then it goes on in verse 9 and 10 of Mark 11. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." No one's forcing these people to shout this, but they're shouting it. And it's interesting the words that they're using. They're words found in Scripture, obviously. But I think sometimes we lose this the meaning of words because they've changed over time. But originally the word Hosanna means save now. So the people are shouting out towards Jesus, attributing this title to Jesus as save now, the Savior, the Messiah has come to save us now. And so we see this cry isn't just a shout of acclamation, but the original intent of a cry when somebody cried out, "Hosanna," it was actually a plea by an oppressed person to be delivered by their Savior, to experience deliverance. And so we see here with people shouting this word to Jesus and attributing this name to Jesus as Hosanna, is actually saying that, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. And the people are shouting this particular words. It comes out of Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, messianic threads going through all of this. And the whole entrance has come through. So Jesus coming in on this donkey and the way he is and the shouts of people, it's actually a huge statement declaring that Jesus is king. A huge statement that Jesus is the Messiah. And that people were recognizing it, knowingly or unknowingly, that Jesus was and is the Messiah King. And so with people shouting this, you can imagine the religious leaders that have had like nothing but beef with Jesus throughout his whole time and declare him as a heretic, and they're trying to get rid of him. They have this conversation with Jesus, which is found in Luke 19. It's not found in Mark, but in Luke 19, verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Jesus' response is, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And so Jesus here is saying, my time has come. I'm here to actually do and fulfill the mission that I was sent to do, and that is to declare that I am the Messiah, and through my actions it shall be proven. And so just that whole entrance scene coming into towards the temple courts, I mean, it's just threaded and filled with so much incredible and beautiful imagery and meaning and fulfillment. And I hope that you get a little bit of that. But I just want to get back to verses 2-6 just for a few minutes, because I believe that it's in this, as I was praying, that I really sense that this is a word that God has given for us as a church and a church family and community in the environment and the time in which we find ourselves. So just to recap, it's those verses 2-6. It talks about Jesus acknowledging he had a need. He instructs the disciples to go and get the donkey and its colt. And then somebody had to give up that donkey and colt to help meet Jesus' need, which happened so he could fulfill the mission and purpose. And I think that one of the things that I see in this is that Jesus' response to the disciples, he said, if anyone asks you why you're taking this donkey and its foal, do you need to just simply say, the Lord has need of it? And those words reverberated in my heart really strongly as I was praying for us as a church, because I know that through the current climate and situation, all of us are uncomfortable in some way, shape or form. That's our word for the year, and we did not know how prophetic that was going to be, but God knows. But we're all uncomfortable to some measure or degree. Life is not what it was, and we're going to probably come out with a new kind of normal. So we're all uncomfortable, but I believe there are going to be some of us in our church family that are going to be more uncomfortable than others because of this whole situation that no one could have predicted, no one saw coming. It's nobody's fault, but we've just got to live through it and get through it. And I believe this is an opportunity for us as a church to band together and to support and care for one another in a way in which we never have before. Now, I believe that as a church, we have always been quite good. A lot of it, I believe, and there is a conviction around not talking about it. We'd rather be people who do it, talk less, do more. And so the people who have needs in the life of our church, we've gone around and we've done the very best we can of meeting those needs. But I believe we're coming into a heightened space where people's needs are going to be greater than what they've ever been before. Now, let me just simply say that I believe it's important that for all of us, whether it's a financial need, whether it's an emotional, a psychological need, it's important to get the right professional help and advice in this environment. If your income and your finances have been affected, then you need to get the right advice and you need to be informed about the various government support packages that have been put out there, and are you eligible for this or for that, or the JobKeeper or whatever the case may be. We need to be wise, we need to be diligent, and we need to actually make sure we stay well informed. But I also believe that as a church family and a church community, we've got this great opportunity. The Lord has need of it. And I believe there are going to be people in our church that actually are going to have needs that they've never had before. I think there's going to be some people in our church family that are just going, you know what, I just need some help for maybe, you know, 3 to 6 months, and then I'm going to be okay. Once I get, now we don't know how long this is going to go on, so I'm just using figures for the sake of it. But, and other people go, you know what, I need a bit of a chop out. I need a hand for like a month, and then I'm going to be okay. For some people, it may be longer, and I'm not just talking about financial or resource things. I'm talking about other areas of life as well. So there are going to be people in our church that are going to have needs. The reality is we can't help people unless you actually express. Jesus expressed that he had a need to his disciples. And so if we don't know you've got a need, we can't help you. And so for some of us, the area of being uncomfortable through this season is going to be actually, and I hope pride doesn't stand in the way. I hope your thought of, oh, what will people think of me? We will do our absolute best to protect the dignity and the confidentiality of people that have needs, as we've always done. But I believe that in this season that we're saying that, you know, people that have needs, if we don't know, we can't help you. So for you, this might be really uncomfortable, because I know that we've got so many people in the life of our church that are so good at giving, but really, really find it hard to ask for help. And can I just say, we are pleading with you, please let us know if you actually need help in any particular way. And so there are going to be people that have needs, and if we don't know you've got a need, we can't help you. But throughout this season, maybe there's going to be people that actually are able to help meet that need. Now, we don't know what the needs are yet, but I believe over the coming months, needs within our church family are going to become apparent. And I believe we have a biblical responsibility to care for our church family first and foremost, and then our broader community beyond that. You might go, that sounds a bit harsh. Well, hey, I want to go through a few scriptures that I think back up and build the foundation of why I feel so strongly about this. But if we're ever going to actually care for and look after one another, then this has got to be the time, guys. This has got to be the time. You know, there was a word that God gave us, the kind of church that God has called us to be. And he's called us to be a modern-day Lodabar. And that's a small town that we don't hear much in Scripture at all in the Old Testament. But King Saul and his son Jonathan were killed in battle. And Jonathan's son Mephibosheth was in the holy city. And as the Philistines, the enemies, are encroaching after they killed Saul and Jonathan, they're encroaching to take over and to rape and pillage the city. The nurse who was looking after Mephibosheth, so we can only assume that his mother had died, had the choice to run for her life, or she could pick up and take Mephibosheth with her to a safe place. She chooses to pick him up, but the story sadly turns out, in the rush and the haste, she drops Mephibosheth, and he gets dropped from, we don't know what height, but both his legs are broken to the degree that he's a cripple for the rest of his life. So he is of no value or good. He is a liability to the biggest degree in that society and culture. But he's also got a price tag over his head because the Philistines want to make a spectacle of him. So this nurse has a choice. She either leaves this screaming, crying kid with two broken legs, or she picks him up and carries him to a safe place. She chooses the latter. She picks him up and she takes him, we're told in scripture, to a place called Lodabar. And this place didn't have to, but what they did is they took Mephibosheth in and they brought him into their family. They brought him into this new people group and this new tribe. They cared for him. They saw him kind of recover from his injuries as best he could, although he remained a cripple for his life. But they provided for him. They protected him. They provided a safe place, even though he could bring or add no value to their agricultural society whatsoever. And that's the kind of church that God has called us to be, is to be a place that people can come to and they're fractured and they're broken in some way, shape or form. That'll be different, but they can come to this place and they're going to be loved for, they're loved on, and they're not going to be judged, and we'll do our best to provide and care for them. Until when? Until the king calls them back into his presence, when King David called Mephibosheth to come and sit at his table and to dwell there. And that's the kind of church we're called to be. So I feel strongly that in this season that we're called to care for one another. Let me give you a reason for that. Acts 2:42. I'm going to go through these scriptures pretty quick. They're going to be in the notes and on the screen, so you can bear with me. But Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Listen to this. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's a lot in that. That when we first started Compass, we're looking at that passage amongst others. What does a New Testament church look like in the modern day context? And there's so much in that that we've tried to emulate and try to put into practice. And we can see they had everything in common. So there were people that had needs and there were people that were able to meet needs. And everyone worked together as a family should, I should say. And the Lord added to their number daily. As I've been praying for you and your family, I'm praying, and we're praying as a staff and team and leaders for each of you that call Compass Church home. We're praying that you're going to flourish, that you're going to thrive through this season, that even though things may be going crazy all around us, that you're going to have a sense of peace and confidence that God has got your back and he's going to carry you through this season. We're believing that as a church, we're going to grow through this. We don't believe that this is a backward step in any way, but we're praying and believing that the kingdom of God is going to advance through this season. And I know there are people watching this, and I believe that even there's a person that's going to watch this in the last week of June, and I'm putting the call out to you that God, he knows your name, he's not forgotten you, and that he's calling you to join, not just Compass Church, but get connected back to a church. You have too much to offer. But we're going to grow through this as a church. We're going to gather back together as people, and they're going to be people that we've never met that have actually kind of engaged and connected with us via live stream. And we welcome you. We pray that you would find this a modern-day Lodabar. May I continue? Matthew 25, well-known verse. The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Let's keep moving. John 13, 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you," this is Jesus speaking, "that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If there's ever a time for the church to stand up and to show love, it's now. And I believe that's what we're doing. We've been doing it, but we want to do it even more. Galatians 6:2 and then verses 9 and 10. This will bring it home a little bit more clearly. "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Verse 9, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity," have we got opportunity? You better believe it. I believe within our own church family there's going to be plenty of opportunity for us to love on and care for one another and the broader community. "Let us do good to all people," but listen to this, "especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So there's this emphasis around the care that should be taking place within the context of a Bible-believing, Jesus-loving church family. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." So let's not kind of like try to just restrict this to support and loving one another is trying to support, provide financial support or resource support. There's other ways that we know that we can be generous to one another. It says there in Ephesians about being tender-hearted and being kind. Colossians 3:12 says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore encourage one another, build up one another, just as you are also doing." So there's lots of ways that we need to be generous throughout this season. There's lots of ways that people are going to have need in the life of our church family and the broader community, but our church family should be our first priority, that we can be encouraging people, that we can share the care as a church throughout this season to everybody can care for one another. We can all show some love. We can all show some kindness. We can all be patient. We can all encourage one another. We can all build others up. That's not an exclusive role just for leaders. That should be our whole church in action. Have a listen to this one, which is a real challenge. 1 John 3:17. "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." I didn't make that up. Take it up with Scripture. Don't shoot the messenger. But it actually says here, if we see our brother in need and we close our heart against them, how can we do that? We're not going to do that. I love Proverbs 19:17. "He who gives to the poor lends to God, and God is no man's debtor and will repay." And I'm grateful for that. Over the 12 years of the life of our church, this has been in operation, but we're moving into a season, and we'll let you know, because yes, there will be people with needs of varying degree, and they're going to be people that can actually help meet those needs. And so we want to keep you informed about that. But can we just be generous in this time? Generous in this time with our words, with our resources, with our gifts and talents, which he's given us anyway. But can I also encourage us to be generous with the gifts of the Spirit and even the fruits of the Spirit that should be evident in our lives, but the gifts of the Spirit, just that word of knowledge, that word of wisdom that we can all be operating in. And so I really felt strongly when Jesus said the Lord has need of them, that there are going to be people who have needs, and if we don't know what your needs are, we can't help. So over the coming months, please let your life group leader, let your department leader know, let somebody know, so we can actually do our best to help you through this time. So as we draw to a close, the reference to Luke 19 as we finish today is that this passage that Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. It's recorded in Luke. It's not recorded in Mark, but we see this passage recorded. And it says here in Luke 19, verse 41, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it." And Jesus wept just a few times is recorded, but he wept over the city. His heart was moved that strongly that it brought him to tears. I don't know about you how many times you've wept over our city, but there's times when I look around me and I just see people facing a Christless eternity, this lost and dying world. It breaks my heart. And I pray tonight for us as a church that our heart would break for the things that break Jesus' heart. And Jesus said these words, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." And he gets prophetic, "For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in one stone upon, they will not leave in you one stone upon another." So Jesus is prophetically speaking, is what's going to happen to the temple and to Jerusalem. Guess what? AD 70, it happened. The Romans were quelling an uprising and they decimated the city, Jerusalem. They decimated the temple. And Josephus, the noted historian, would say that there was 1.1 million Jewish people were killed in that quelling by the Romans. How tragic and how sad. But why did this happen? The last sentence in Luke 19, verse 44, Jesus said, "This happened because you did not know the time of your visitation." They didn't recognize the very person, the very God they had in their midst. The King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Messiah King was in their midst. But they did not recognize him because a week later they crucified him. The NLT says, because you did not recognize it when God visited you. And the NIV said, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. You did not know the time of your visitation. You know that we know that God's everywhere. And we live this side of the cross and the Holy Spirit's been poured out and God's presence is with us at all times and in us. And we've taught about the idea that God's presence can intensify and become tangible, if you like. When we were worshiping before, I had to just fall to my knees because as Nikki was leading with the guys, I just felt the presence of God. I had to get on my knees in reverence and awe of our great God. And I pray that we'd always be a people that is hungry, that we're thirsty, that we're open for that visitation. Whenever Jesus wants to turn up, whenever His presence, whenever the Holy Spirit wants to come and do whatever He wants to do, that we're on. We sense it, we know it, and then we just respond accordingly. And my prayer is that even throughout today, this message, that you would actually sense the presence of God in your home. That throughout this season where we're kind of up and about and just everything is turned upside down, you would have your moments that you would just sense the presence of God in your lounge room, as you're walking around your yard, as you're in the bathroom, wherever you might be, that you would have a fresh sense of God's presence in your home, because He wants to come and enrich your marriage. He wants to come and enrich and deepen your relationship with your kids. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you joy. We can't control the circumstances, but when we invite God into it, that's when joy and peace settles and falls. And let me just close simply by just saying, if you're watching this live stream and this is all new to you, can I just say that Jesus Christ has been visiting you more than you probably realize. And can I just ask that you would not miss your visitation? That even tonight, the Bible says that Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart and that he wants to come in. Tonight, don't miss your visitation. More importantly, don't miss your invitation to invite Jesus Christ into your life, because we know next weekend we remember Jesus' ultimate sacrifice of delivering humanity from a different kind of Egypt. It's actually the Egypt of sin, slavery to sin, that Jesus died so that we could be free and set free and have eternal hope in His presence. So I'm just going to pray. And if you're joining us, I'd love for you just to maybe just, if you can, if you haven't got kids running around everywhere and whatnot, but if you can, if you would just join with me in closing your eyes for just a second, because I believe that the presence of God is wanting to visit homes. Whenever you watch this, if you join with us in prayer in this moment, that there's going to be a peace, there's going to be a light, there's going to be a warmth, there's going to be something is going to shift and change in your home, in your bedroom, in your lounge, or wherever you find yourself watching this live stream. So Father, tonight, let's pray. Father, we just thank You for the God that You are. There is none like You. We thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus, who came and lived that extraordinary life. And He embarks upon Passion Week on this Palm Sunday that we remember this weekend. We thank You, Jesus, ultimately what You fulfilled for us. By giving Your life, You laid Yourself down and You died upon a cross. Your blood was shed once and for all. The lamb that was slain, that You paid the price so that we could experience freedom from the slavery of sin. And we could enter into eternal rest and eternal peace. And if you're watching this and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, never asked Him to forgive you of all your sins, He's done it all. There's nothing more that can be done. Jesus has done it all through the cross. All you got to do is just say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I've fallen short of Your perfect standard. Forgive me of all my sin. Come and be Lord of my life. Help me to live a life that's pleasing to You in Jesus' name. You pray that with all your heart. And if you prayed that for the first time, I invite you to contact us. Just send us a message or just contact us, and we'd love to get you connected to a local church. We'd love to get you connected with the first steps in your relationship, building your own personal relationship with Jesus. Hey, thanks for joining us. We really appreciate your time and hanging out with us here at our Compass live stream. And being Palm Sunday weekend, it should be a celebratory way. So I'm going to hand back over to these guys, and we're going to finish off with just something that's a little bit celebratory, I reckon. Thanks, guys.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message.
For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.